Well, today in our sermon series, going through all the books of the Bible, we have come to the Song of Solomon. This is a very unique book. I keep saying that. I've been saying that for the last little while, because we're in a section of unique, one-of-a-kind books. There's Job. It's not really another book like that in the Bible. Psalms, collection of songs that God has given us. There's not another one like that. Proverbs, not really another book like that either. Ecclesiastes that we did last week. And then Song of Solomon. So this is another unique book, one of a kind. I won't be saying that next week. If Lord willing, we're doing Isaiah. And there's other books that are like Isaiah. There are other prophets. And when we did the Chronicles and Kings and Samuel, those are kind of similar to each other. Nehemiah and Ezra are kind of similar. And Esther kind of fall in a category together. But these books, what they have together, what they have in common, they're more or less mostly wisdom literature. But they have that they're each unique. That's one of the things that's common about this section, is that they're different from everything else. The Song of Solomon is a song that was written by Solomon, as we're told in the first verse. Notice that, in fact, it is called there the Song of Songs. That means that it stands out among all songs. We use this form of expression to indicate something that is superior, that's superlative. For instance, we say that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord over all other lords. And the holy place that God set apart was the Holy of Holies. So this is the Song of Songs. Stands out among all songs. And how does it? How does it stand out? Well, it's a Song of Songs because it's a song about the very highest thing in all human experience. Marital love. Now, someone will say, hey, that's idolatry. You can't put marriage above God. But I didn't. I didn't put marriage above God. I said that marital love is the highest thing in all human experience. And the highest form of marital love is that which is found between Jesus Christ and His bride. Christ and the church. What we read about in Revelation, the bride adorned for her husband. God is indeed the highest good, and Christ's love in marriage, His marriage to us, is our highest experience. Remember what the Bible says about that we are the bride of Christ. The believing church is already betrothed to Him, in a bond that can never be broken, a betrothal. And we will be married to Him and brought into His house when He returns at the end of the age. And we will be that bride adorned for her husband. There is a great debate that goes on today about this song. Some say that this book is about the love of a man and a woman in marriage. Others say, no, that it's about the love of Christ for His bride, the church. Rather than having a debate, why not just recognize the obvious? It's about marriage. It's about love in marriage. And if that is so, then it is surely about the most important marriage of all that all other marriages point to, the marriage between Christ and His church. Certainly, it describes the love between spouses. But much more, it describes the relation between us and Christ. That's what makes it the Song of Songs, in a very true sense. It's about something that is indescribably superior, indescribably wonderful. That is one of the reasons that we write songs, isn't it? To connect us to things that we experience that we can't quite describe, and we want to be reminded of and reflect upon. We put things to verse using metaphors and similes and all those other figures of speech that we've forgotten names of that we learned in high school, and things that we, to connect us, we use all those figures of speech to connect us with things that we delight in. It's one of the things we do with song. There's other things we do with song. But it brings them before us so that we almost experience them as we read the song, sing the song. And the highest and greatest of all experiences, human experiences, is the love of Christ. We're not supposed to read the Song of Solomon and then do a seminar on the 12 steps to finding fulfillment in marriage. That's not what it's for. Or even worse, to say, here are 6 techniques to a better sex life, or something like that. Some people try to do that with this book. But no, this is a book that we are to read and come away in delight and awe, marveling at marital love, and most of all, at the love between Christ and His church. And another thing, don't come away from this book discouraged, saying, my marriage is not like that. And my relationship with Christ isn't like that, so rich as that. See, the great delight and love as described here is not something that we will experience all the time. And the song itself even recognizes that. There are seasons when there is less of it, and seasons when there are struggles with it, and seasons when there is more. And we won't fully have these delights until the last day, when we actually enter into the house of our Lord, when He comes as our bridegroom and we go to be in His house forever. Yes, this rich love is something to pursue in marriage to Him and to no other. If sin is interfering with our communion with Christ and with each other, then we should be sorry about not having something of this love. But there is the reality that we can't control what others do, and we continue to struggle sometimes in our marriages. We struggle with our own indwelling corruption. We have all kinds of problems. The goal here is to see the beauty of this and to delight in it. And then we aspire to it, not to throw us into discouragement and grief, unless that discouragement and grief will enable us to look up in hope to see what God has for us. With that in mind, let's turn then to the Song of Songs. I strongly encourage you to follow along in your Bible. If you don't have one, you can find one in the pew in front of you in the shelf. To find the Song of Solomon, you open your Bible in the middle, and you'll probably find Psalms there. If you flip around a little bit, you'll get to the Psalms, and then go over a bit and go to Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Solomon. And you'll be there. Now, this song is written from the bride's perspective. The song begins with her describing the excellence of her husband's love. Look at verse 2. She is yearning for Solomon's kisses. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Chapter 1, verse 2. For your love is better than wine, because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth, therefore the virgins love you. Now, throughout the song, she's delighted with him. And she is enjoying him, everything about him, his ointments, everything. And the wine, she compares the love to things that she delights in this world. The virgins mentioned here are her friends who delight to see her in this relationship. They love the choice that she has made. The bride says to her spouse, verse 4, draw me away. She yearns to be drawn into the delight and joy of his embrace and his love. Just as we do who know Christ, Lord, take us up in your love. Draw me away. Help me to see your great love and to be drawn away into that. And her friends pledge that they'll come with her. We will run after you. You is masculine. So they're talking about running after him. They're going to run after Solomon. Here we have believers rejoicing to see someone yearning for Christ and being drawn to Him. And when we see that, it's part of the church, the virgins of the church, is that we want to go along. We want to see this new person that's come in, and they're ready to go to our Savior. And we rejoice whenever we see that. And look, she's brought into His chamber to the delight of her friends. Still reading in verse 4, the king has brought me into His chambers. Her friends reply, we will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. And she replies, rightly do they love you. She says, I love him, rightly do they. How wonderful it is to be invited into His loving embrace. In verse 5, she thinks about how wonderful it is to be accepted by Him when she reflects on her past. She says, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. You see, it's remarkable to her that one so great as the king should love her so. How is it that he should love me? She had to work in the vineyards. She was not able to spend her time with all the beauty treatments like some of a king's wife would normally be, one that was being groomed to be a king's wife. Rather, she was weathered from working in the sun. She remembers being a pain to her brothers and then being angry with her and about this and that. And now this great one loves her. What a thing that is. What a change that is. Her bridegroom. Think of it. Now she is in his loving embrace, the embrace of the king. Christ, our bridegroom, has accepted us. What a remarkable thing it is. He has welcomed us into his house. This is one of the greatest blessings of marital love, isn't it? That you're accepted as you are. Someone that knows about you. Weathered skin. Someone that was a nuisance to their brothers. And a cherished vessel in the arms of the one who loves you. The song flows along like our thoughts, okay? This song, it's like kind of our thoughts go here and there. When we're thinking about things like this, we think of this and then we think of that. And we go back and forth in time, looking at what happened before, what happens ahead. Very much what's going on here. And she thinks about his delight in her. As she thinks about that, she thinks about what happens whenever she goes to find him. Okay, when she goes, where did he go? You know, and she's going to look for him. She knows where to find him. He will be where? Tending to his flocks. Just as the Lord Jesus will be found among his people when they go to church to feed on his word. We meet him there. In verse 7, she says to him, tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock. Now, it's a shepherd kind of feeding, the word feed there. Where you make it rest at noon? For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? Somebody that comes out almost in the clothing of a prostitute or something. You know, why should I be like that? Let me know where you are. And in verse 8, he replies, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tent. We're invited to go where Jesus is feeding his people. And to feed our little ones. And to have communion with him. He looks after us. We look after our little ones. And we're there before him. In verse 9, she thinks of how warmly he received her when she does come to him. She says, I have compared you, my love, to my filly. This is what he says. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound very good to be compared to a horse. But this is a filly among all the stallions. And the stallions all are looking at this filly among the stallions. She stands out among them. He goes on praising her, comparing her to precious things. Verse 10, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. And then the friends are excited and they want to help her acquire more jewels. Verse 11, we will make ornaments of gold with studs of silver, they say. What a joy to help each other, to be adorned with beautiful things for our Lord and Savior. It's one of the things we delight in, isn't it? When we see another Christian growing, bringing forth fruit that delights the Lord our God. The bride can't get over the fact that he loves her so. In verse 12, she says, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. She compares him to the things that she loves. She says, verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of Engedi. He's picturing these things very vividly and comparing them. And then he responds to her in verse 15, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. What a marvelous thing for the king to say to the woman, to the bride. Then she responds to him and they go back and forth like this. As her thoughts flow on about her relationship with him, she considers how he betrothed her and married her with rejoicing. Okay, he took her as his own. The thoughts, again, are not ordered. She's thinking all of it at once about meeting him, about bringing him into her house, all these different things about their wedding day. She's got all this going on. She's just thinking about, this guy took me as his own. She thinks about their wedding feast in chapter 2, verse 4. She says, he brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. It's a public declaration of love, marked her out as the one that he loves and that he gives himself for. Unlike many men in our day, he publicly affirms his love in the presence of witnesses. He declares it with his covenant and his covenant signs. Our Lord Jesus has given us baptism where he declares his love to us. He announces it. And then the feast of the Lord's Supper. The result of the wedding is that now she is in his embrace. She is in a swoon, marveling that she is in his embrace. So she asks in verse 5, her friends, sustain me with cakes of raisins. I'm overwhelmed, you know. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. What a thing to be held and embraced by him. She has some advice that she repeats throughout the song. Verse 7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Now that's chapter 2, verse 7. In other words, don't try to force this love. You only come up with artificial substitutes when you try to do that. This is a real deal. Certainly we can believe God's promises of acceptance in Christ and of the forgiveness of sin through him. And we can see his great love in giving his life for us. And we can draw tremendous encouragement from all these things. But to actually experience sweet communion of love with him is something that we don't have control over. There are times when we are able to have a taste of that experience and we wait for it in its fullness when Jesus comes. We can't force it. In verse 8 through 14, she speaks of how he comes when the time is right, when the season is appropriate. First, she remembers how he pursued her and what a delight it was to be pursued by him. In verse 2:8, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice, looking for her, coming for her, seeking her. What a delight it is to have our Lord seeking us, coming to us, coming to commune with us. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. But you see what I was talking about is the proper time, the season when it is appropriate. God has us go through winters when it's barren and not much is growing, and then through summers and through spring. So he says, verse 11, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely." Now, when we have a bridegroom speaking to us like that, we don't want anything to break the communion. Verse 15, "Catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Here, verse 16, is the greatest blessing of all. "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flocks among the lilies." Greatest blessing of marital love is to belong to someone, to truly be theirs and they yours. To know this of Christ, that I am his and he is mine, is the greatest of all blessings. That I belong to him, not just for a while, but forever. She seeks him to keep seeking her. She asks him to keep seeking her out. Verse 17, "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether." She talked about that young stag before that's coming to find her, coming and looking for her. She's so thrilled with that image. As her musings continue, she remembers the time when she didn't know if it would all work out with him. You know, a lot of times in a courtship time, you're sort of like, you're thinking, I wonder if this is going to go anywhere. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "By night on my bed, I sought the one that I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will arise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares, and I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one that I love?" There's this uncertainty. Many of us had that, and even as we were coming to the Lord, you know, and there was a time when we didn't know, is he going to accept me? Will he have me? It's a dark night, seeking, wondering. But then she remembers how she found him and brought him to her house. 3:4, chapter 3, verse 4. "Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me." And again, she repeats her advice that you can't force this. She had to wait, experience. She had to wait to experience the assurance of his love. Verse 5, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." Then she seems to turn her mind again to the wedding when his love was pledged to her. She speaks of the wedding procession in verse 6. "Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, all adorned for the wedding, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it of the valiant of Israel." And she goes on describing the details. And then in verse 11, you can see that it's the wedding she's thinking of. She says, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart." And then she considers again, what was the outcome of the wedding? How he delights in her and rejoices in her. That's the subject of all of chapter 4. Unless any of you should think, before I read chapter 4, lest any of you should think that this could not pertain to us in Christ, I want you to listen to a couple of verses Isaiah 62:5 says, listen carefully, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." It's the same. It's a picture of the relationship we have with Christ. Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Here are the words of the bridegroom in chapter 4. They are like Christ's words to us. This is remarkable. But we just read verses to confirm. He rejoices over us. He rejoices over us. He says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing. Every one of them bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana and from the top of Sinair and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon." What a marvelous thing to have him delighting in our love. For him to see us as a garden shut up in reservation for him. For him to delight in our fruit, the fruits of the Spirit that he himself has given us in his grace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. She wants the wind to blow on her garden, on her, so that the scent of these spices will fill the air for his enjoyment. Verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." And he responds in 5:1, "I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones." What a beautiful thing marital love is. What joy the bridegroom has in his bride. But there is the reality that there are things that must be worked through. There are trials in marital love that have to be worked out in this fallen world, and that in the end make that love even richer. You will remember what I said before, that we must not expect that we will constantly have the highs of this marital love, for even with our spouse or with Christ. But these are things that come and go. And in chapter 5, verse 2, the bride remembers a time when she pushes him away. He came to her and she did not receive him. She recounts in 5:2, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night.'" And she makes lame excuses. Lame excuses, the way we do. Sometimes when we're called into the fellowship of the Lord, or when our spouse makes a move toward us. She says, verse 3, "I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again?" You put your arm in one sleeve and your arm in the other sleeve. It's not real complicated. "How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them?" And so he passes on his way. He passes on just as she realizes how foolish she's been. Verse 4, "My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer." He pushed him away. You can't find him now. She goes to the watchman in the church. If we're looking at the imagery, these are the elders of the church, perhaps, who see that she's resisted the Lord. They rebuke her. Verse 7, "The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me." You shouldn't have this. "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem," she says, "if you find my beloved, then that you tell him I am lovesick." It's the beginning of her restoration. They deal with her. She tells her friends, these friends that have been cheering her along, that she wants him back. She wants to go back. Her friends speak to her when they see her desperation. They do the best thing that they could do. It's brilliant. They say to her, verse 9, "What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? This is the one you snuffed before. Why is it all of a sudden he's so big and important to you? What is it about him?" Brilliant way to get her thinking about what she's missing. What did you give up? What did you push away here? Why do you want him? And that gets her to think, doesn't it? About how wonderful he is. And to see the riches of him more than she ever did before. Verse 10, "My beloved," she says to them, "is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." After she finishes describing his excellence, then the friends are going, We're ready to go with you. "Where has your beloved gone?" 6:1, "O fairest among men, women, where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you?" He is, of course, where we saw he was before, with his flock. in the sanctuary. You may have heard about the guy that went up in the bell tower and didn't want to come down because he wanted to meet the Lord. And then the Lord said, I'm down here with my people. I'm not up in the tower. I'm down here with my people. My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock. Feed his flock in the gardens. And to gather lilies, to enjoy the fruits that are there. I am my beloved, and my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. She remembers how he received her into communion of his love. Again, he launches into praise of her again, now that she's come back. Verse 4, oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. And so he continues. What a wonderful thing it is to be back. In verse 13, her dear friends encourage her along. Look at what they say. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you. We want to see you with him again. That's the joy of our heart. The angels rejoice when one sinner repents and comes home. It's a delight to see this relationship that was so beautiful and that was severed somehow. And now it's restored again. We want to be there. We want to see this. It's a wonderful thing. There follows this communion of mutual delight. It begins in chapter 7 with him praising her for her beauty. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skilled workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet, and so on. Until verse 9, where he says, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine, to which she responds, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved. It's your wine, she says, in other words, moving gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And then they go out together into the fields to enjoy one another's company. What delightful communion, restored communion is. Communion with the Lord is a wonderful thing. Restored communion is also a very wonderful thing. We yearn for some that we know to be restored to the Lord. Our bridegroom expresses his love to us in restoring us, in his readiness to come back to us. Husbands and wives do the same thing in restoring one another. It's one of the best things about marriage is that you can wreck it, you can do stupid things, and then you can come back in God's mercy. If you've drifted from Christ, you can't always do that with a human spouse. You can always do it with our Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the advice of the true friends. What do they say? Return. Return, O Shulamite. Return. Return. They keep on saying it. It's so special. Well, the song ends in chapter 8 with her musing about taking him home with her now that she is married to him. The contrast of before she was married and after she was married. She considers how different it would be to bring him to her house. She says, now, you see, than it was when they were not yet married. If she found him in the fields where her brothers would wander about, then she could kiss him now. Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breast. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you and I would not be despised. In other words, now that they're married, she could kiss him without any objection from her family, who jealously guarded her purity before she married. She dreams of doing what she used to do at home, but now with her husband there by her side. Verse 2, she said, I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I would cause you to drink of spiced wine. So she's thinking about taking him home here to her home where she grew up. Of the juice of my pomegranate. She is now in his loving embrace because she waited for him. So she's in that home and she's in his embrace in that home. Verse 3, his left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me. She waited for him, and she gives her advice again not to force love. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. She thinks of her friends and relations back home seeing her with him. And there she is with this guy that she's married to now, this king that she's married to, this one that is so excellent in her eyes, and her friends back home. Verse 5, who is this coming up from the wilderness, they say, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. You see, this is I can't think of the name, the midwife that perhaps, and you know, someone that knew the family and was involved in these things, perhaps a relative. There she who bore you brought you forth. And who is this now? Who is this coming with this guy that we see here? We love to be seen with our bridegroom. We love to show him off. That seems to be what's going on here. This is all possible because she kept herself pure until she married. She's not been running around with every dog in the neighborhood. She waited for covenanted love of marriage. She waited. She speaks of this beautiful commitment, saying to her husband, verse 6, see, now there's this bond. It's not a she didn't make sexual union to be a common thing that she had with everyone, but it's this bond that is special and that stands out in a unique way. Verse 6, set me as a seal upon your heart, she says to him. This is a permanent deal. As a seal upon your arm. For love, this love that she's talking about, real marital love, is as strong as death. Jealousy, as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire. No one else can intervene here. A most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. In other words, that wealth would be like it was nothing. All the wealth of Solomon, nothing compared to this. It's the Song of Songs. She remembers with gratitude how her brothers jealously guarded her so that one day she could give herself to a man in this way. They said, verse 8, we have a little sister and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. A girl who is a wall is one who lets no man in until marriage. She is to be adorned with silver as a precious virgin. A girl who is a door is one who would be unchaste and has to be boarded up with cedar boards in order to preserve her. She explains that she is not a door, but a wall. In verse 10, she says it, I am a wall. As she's thinking of having him at her house, she remembers how she had reserved herself for him. And now she warmly invites him to come and enjoy her garden. Because it's his garden. It wasn't everybody's garden. It's his garden. Verse 10 through 12. She says, I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard, she says, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. And he responds, verse 13, you who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. And she says, verse 14, make haste, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. There's that gazelle coming after her, coming through the woods, coming to find her, looking for the spices. The language we heard before of inviting him to come after her. She belongs to him. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, what a marvelous thing it is now that we belong to Christ to be a chaste virgin in his eyes, reserved for him. You know what's beautiful about that? Even though we may have run after other gods in our lives, many of us have, all of us have to some extent, when we've been cleansed by his blood shed on the cross, we're purified. We're like a chaste virgin. All our sins are washed away. Pure virgin who is just for him. That's the way he sees us when we've been cleansed by his cross. What a grand thing to have fruit for him that he delights in. He relishes our fruit. What joy it gives us that he delights in us. Marital love is wonderful. It cannot be described. It's rather to be sung about. So let's yearn as his bride to have the joy of sweet, pure communion with our Lord. Let him lead us away. Please stand and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have spoken of things to the height of which we have not come very near in our experience. Things so high, things so wonderful, things so excellent. But Lord, we thank you that we look at these things in hope. We look at these things as those who have been given great and exceeding promises. Promises that are beyond what we can even ask or think. We could ask for all that we could think to ask for, and we wouldn't even come near. All the wealth of the world, as it's said here, if it's to be sold, would be just a despised thing compared to having this love. Father, we don't know the half of it, but we thank you, Lord, that we will. We thank you for the hope that we have. Father, we do not want to be in eternity without Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us, Lord, that we would not push him away, but Father, that we would come to him. We thank you that his grace overpowers us so that we cannot refuse him, else we would. We thank you, O Lord, that he brings us to himself, that we may abide with him forever. Lord, I hardly know what to say. We just ask you, Lord, to fill us with joy and delight in what is revealed to us in this wonderful song. Let us be enriched by these things. Let us be full of admiration and yearning and delight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. Now, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.